All right, so we've kind of got off track, but if anybody remembers, we've been going through the tracts that we have out in the back that are available to pass out. We've been going through them one by one, talking about the information that's in them, talking about what a tool it can be to help folks, number one, understand the gospel, and number two, understand how to rightly divide their Bible, how to understand their Bible, how to have it make sense. So we're going to continue with that this week. The title of the one this week is Too Afraid to Ask. The tracts that we are using come from our friends out in Swayze, Indiana. They produce them. They've got their name and logo on all of them. This is not our material, but it's quality material, so that's why we're using it. And we had, at the end of the year last year, I put out my normal offer that you can make a request to have a topic talked about, and the joke we say is just write your request in the back of a $100 bill and you go to the front of the line. Never happens though. But anyways, we had a request to go over to revisit some of the material that we talked about in the previous year, and talking about Bible truths, specifically Bible truths about the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that are true, but nobody seems to know about them. They've been in the Bible for 2,000 years, and nobody knows about them. And we do have a problem in our culture. Our culture is becoming more and more biblically illiterate. Now, that's up here. I was just down in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, and there was Bible and Jesus everywhere. Those people, generally in their culture, they're not as illiterate as we've become up here in Yankee country. But it's the majority of people today believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. That was a joke back in Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure 20, 25 years ago. Now it's true in America. Our children are eating laundry detergent. The majority of folks today cannot name the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's our culture. Another one that shocked me, it doesn't shock me, half of folks in one Barna survey believe that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. Half. Half of people responding to a Barna survey thought Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. The Sermon on the Mount, everybody knows who preached that. Billy Graham, right? Lots of folks believe that Billy Graham preached the Sermon on the Mount. What about God helps those that help themselves? Everybody knows that's in the Bible, right? 82% of Americans believe that's true. God helps those that help themselves. But when you narrow it down to Christian, self-identified Christian, church-going people, we're much smarter. Church-going people, 81% believe God helps those that help themselves is in the Bible. That is not Bible. It comes from Aesop's Fables. It comes from Benjamin Franklin's writings, Poor Richard's Almanac. Oh, and the Quran. Not Bible. So the State of Our Union, we are going to have one of those addresses coming up soon, right? State of the Union. The State of Our Union is larger numbers of Americans live their whole lives completely ignorant of the Bible. Because why? They've decided it's not worthy of their time and attention. That's what our culture's decided. Here's what's sad, is also the vast majority of Christians spend their whole lives and die ignorant of big chunks of this book. Also by choice. Why? Because they've decided that personal study and personal reading is not worthy of their time and attention. Christian people, that's your mission field. That's my mission field. That's who we are going out to teach, to minister the word of reconciliation to. So the researchers Gallup and Jim Castelli, they summarize the problem. They say, Americans say they revere the Bible. I reverence it. I revere it. But they don't read it. Does that make any sense to you? I revere this book. But I don't read it. And I don't know what's in it. Try that with your wife. I love my wife. She's wonderful. Oh yeah, tell me something about her. I don't know. I'll talk to her in 3 weeks. That doesn't make any sense, does it? I revere this book, but I don't waste any of my time reading it. That's Christians today. So the Bible is a forgotten book. And it's moving more and more that way. Of course, in the public realm, you're not allowed to be a Bible believer and have a Bible in the public square largely anymore. But in private, in churches, many, and this is the thing that I didn't understand until I learned how to rightly divide the word of truth. Lots of the good, nice, church-going people that we know are completely ignorant of a lot of this material because they don't read it. They don't study it on their own. They look to somebody standing in a place like this and say, teach me, feed me, serve me. And they don't do it on their own. They don't study. They're nice people. They're nicer than me. They do lots of good things. They give money to charity. But they don't know what's in this book. How's that possible? Because I lived it. I went to the Christian churches. I was in there every time the doors were open. I was in Christian school 5 days a week. I went to the youth groups. I went to the work days. I went to, we're going to send some kids up to Cleveland to pass out tracts on the street corner. Did all that. By the time I was done with all that, I walked out of here so stupid, so ignorant of what was in this book and things I needed to know. So how does it happen? Very easily. It happened to me. But we're all taught to believe things about our Bible that the text of the book actually opposes. Isn't that funny? I want a Bible-believing church taught things that the Bible opposes. Billy Graham, the man who gave the Sermon on the Mount, of course. Everybody knows that now. Anybody ever look at John 1:17? John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And the way that's taught is, take your Bible, everything from Malachi to the left, it's all the same. But it's not necessarily you. We don't, you know, take cows to temple on Saturday and have sacrifices. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So what then Billy Graham says is everything to the Malachi to the left is the same, but not necessarily to me. Everything to the right, according to that verse, that's all the same too. But it's now we're talking about you. Anybody ever have that presented to them before? I did. So you're taught that your doctrine essentially begins in Matthew 1. That God is now speaking to you in Matthew 1. What you learn if you study your Bible is that the first half of the verse is talking about Old Testament Israel. That's pretty easy, right? The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When you learn how to rightly divide your Bible, you learn the second half of the verse is talking about New Testament Israel. We haven't even got to the body of Christ yet. So we're taught things about our Bible that aren't necessarily so. So with that in mind, enough ado. Too afraid to ask. Too afraid to ask. Who's too afraid to ask what? Too afraid to ask. This tract one of the reasons I chose it for this material. This is a tremendous tool to teach your church-going friends, your church-going family, your people who want to learn, have questions. It's a tremendous tool to teach them truths about the Bible that they've never seen before. Been in the pages for 2,000 years, but they've never seen it. How do I know that? Again, I'm Exhibit A. I didn't know these truths until somebody showed them to me. And that's the point of us going through these tracts, is to make you all better ministers. I don't know your friends. I don't know your family. I don't talk to them. It's your job to talk to your friends, talk to your family. So these are to equip you to help people understand their Bibles. I said that I love these tracts because they're like a 2x4 across the face sometimes. The information in them is jarring to a lot of people, but they're written so nicely. You know, it's a hard truth, but it's written much nicer than I could ever write anything. So it's they work. But the first thing on the track is a Bible verse. It's Ephesians 1:7, if you want to look at it in your Bible. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Can I get an amen? You show it to your church-going friend, and you say, "Do you believe this? We have redemption through the blood, forgiveness, and grace." Show that to your kind church-going friend who thinks Joan of Arc was Noah's wife, and you will no doubt get an amen, correct? We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The first statement in the tract says, "The redeeming gospel that saves humanity today is found in the cross of Christ." Can I get an amen on that one? And all the church-going people say, "Amen." Gospel. I don't know what caused that. But seriously though, go to any denomination. Go to your Methodist, go to your Wesleyan, go to your Baptist, go to your Pentecostal. Ask them, "Is that the gospel?" And they will say, "Amen." The next statement in the tract. Paul calls it the preaching of the cross in 1 Corinthians 1:18. Who's Paul? They may not know Paul wrote some Bible, but they will say, "Yes, the preaching of the cross, that's the gospel." Now, the next statement in the tract. Those who do not understand the saving truth of the blood of Christ today remain without hope and in bondage to their sin, i.e., unsaved. So people who reject, don't understand, don't believe, don't trust that gospel, these would be unsaved people, correct? All the good Christians know that. If you reject the gospel, if you reject the cross, if you reject the redemption through His blood and the forgiveness that He's offered, you are not a Christian. You are not saved. And your good church-going friend says, "Amen." Sad, but amen. They will face a judgment before God without a defense or a sufficient payment. You've heard me say, I don't want to show up upstairs owing God anything. I don't want to show up short. That's why I'm trusting Christ's completed work. He didn't come up short. Christ's work is complete. So your good Christian friend says, amen to that. They will have to pay the eternal penalty. And your good Christian friend says, amen. Now, that's basic, right? That's Christianity 101. Everybody knows that. How are you going to use that to teach somebody truths about their Bible that they don't know? You've got your reader right where you want them. They've amened a bunch of stuff they've learned about their Bibles. And what else do they know? They know there is only one gospel in the entire Bible. Everybody knows that. I knew that until I learned that my Bible disagreed with me. But your friend doesn't know that yet. Your friend thinks there is only one gospel in the Bible, and that's it. The tract goes on. You may be surprised to know that the disciples were also ignorant of the cross while they ministered with Jesus to Israel in Matthew through John. The 12 disciples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John completely ignorant of that. What we're challenging is the common knowledge that's wrong. Everybody, I used to think that, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those guys all knew what was going on. And I used to read my Bible and wonder why the disciples seemed to do so many dumb things. It wasn't until later I realized they had no knowledge of things I assumed they did. So that's what we're hitting at. We'll get to that. You guys are all so smart this morning. Getting ahead of me. Just relax. Take it easy. Got to percolate a little. But here's the thing. Your friend knows there's only one gospel in the Bible. You just made a bodacious statement that those guys didn't know anything about what you know, everybody knows, is the gospel. Now they're, hold the phone, Nelly. I just amend that you need to get redemption and forgiveness through faith in Christ's blood, faith in the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I just amen that people who don't understand, don't believe, don't trust that, are unsaved. This is the position now you've put your friend in, and you're only a couple of paragraphs into the tract. Told you these were good. And now you're telling me that my heroes, in the only part of the Bible that matters, we all know that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're telling me that my heroes are unsaved? You didn't say that, did you? You didn't say they were unsaved. You said they didn't know about that gospel. But that's what your friend hears. Unsaved? And the next thing is, what kind of cult junk are you into, brother? Why do they think it sounds like cult junk? Because they know that they're knowledgeable about the Bible, and they've never heard this before, have they? So that means it's got to be cult junk. I used to think I was knowledgeable about the Bible until I learned how ignorant I was of a lot of it. Be ready for that. Cult junk. Why do you really think you're saying these men are unsaved? Back to what I said before, they think there's only one gospel in the whole Bible. There are way more than one. So, They're now in an uncomfortable corner. They've amened the first two verses and the first two paragraphs in the tract. And now they've heard something that's obviously not true because they know that's not biblical, what you just said. These guys didn't know about this stuff, didn't have their faith in it. That's not biblical. What comes next in the tract? Some biblical. Turn over to Luke, please. The book of Luke. He's often been called long-winded Luke. The doctor. Educated so he can wax on, wax on. Luke 18 and verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. This is Christ talking. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And what's he going to talk about next? The gospel that you and your friend have amened, this is the gospel. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Yep, everybody knows that. That's the gospel that I just amened. That's the gospel that obviously the 12 disciples preached. And the apostles said, that's great, we understand, let's start making the Christmas or the Easter eggs now. Is that what they said? Verse 34. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Wow. And all my life, I was taught, and I thought, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, why, that's the beginning of everything that's happening now. They're my pattern. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is my pattern for Christian living. And these men didn't know step one in what saves your soul and my soul today. Maybe I was taught things from a pulpit that weren't so. So you show that to your friend. You show that, what's that? Oh, okay. You show that biblical to your friend. And what are they going to say? They've already called you cult junk. What Bible version are you reading? Now, you must have the Mormon Bible. Is that the Jehovah's Witness translation? I've never seen that in my Bible. Well, I'm in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John every single Sunday. I've never seen that. Cult? No. Which cult are you in? It's your job to smile and be long-suffering, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. People like me, who are ignorant and oppose themselves. So that's some Bible. Here's another statement in the tract. Not only were they ignorant of the blood of Jesus, they were afraid to ask the Lord about it. Hence the title, Too Afraid to Ask.
That's not biblical. I know that's not true.
What's the next answer? Some more biblical. Mark 9 and verse 31. Mark 9:31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying. And they were afraid to ask him. He's talking about what you believe to get saved. He didn't. This is the beginning. You have to go to Matthew 16 to say, see, they've been preaching a gospel for a long time before he ever said a word to them about the cross. Yes?
This is just infuriating.
It's what?
It's infuriating you.
Infuriating you?
Yes. I have read this over and over and over. I've never really read that part before. It's like, not, that's, they don't, because they don't see any more than I do.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know it was written right here like that.
Yep.
I knew they didn't know it. They were ignorant, but they were afraid to ask advice that they could have, they had something there that they could have asked about, and they didn't.
Yeah, and they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom's at hand. We trust this man is our Messiah. He is the promised one. And now he's talking about I'm going to die and come back from the dead? What the? Our king is not going to die. They're afraid to ask him. Peter, James, and John. Remember, your friend thinks there's only one gospel in the entire Bible. The first time they heard about it, it caused fear. This is what we look to and sing about and trust for our soul salvation. There's power in the blood, the old rugged cross, all these songs. It's our object of faith. And the first time these guys hear about it, strikes fear into their hearts. Confusion, not understanding. Tell me again how there's only one gospel in the Bible. Maybe that wasn't so also. This is, you're taking this tract, you're taking your friend down a path to show them things that may be infuriating. I never saw this before. Why? My preacher never taught me that in Sunday school. Never taught that one time. And when you confront people with those verses, it's shocking. Like I said, you're taught that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the pattern for biblical Christianity. Your friend says, how do you become a Christian? That's it. And you go back to what they say is the pattern, and they don't know about this. Houston, we have a problem. How to be a good Christ follower. Let's go to the red letters. Everybody knows that. You've just showed them, though, two piles of Bible that said their hero Peter, or their hero John, or their hero James, didn't know. I saw an article this week. This is an aside. Anybody ever see the Babylon Bee? It's a satire website. I love satire because it's funny and it cuts right to the heart of an issue. But the Babylon Bee had an article titled, Man Shocked to Learn Black Letters in Bible Just as Inspired as Red. Man Shocked to Learn Black Letters in Bible Just as Inspired as Red. And the fake story from Virginia says, local man Brian Reed was startled Monday to learn from an internet search that the black letters in his Bible are every bit as authoritative as the red letters. And the fake quote from this guy says, I could have sworn the words of Jesus were like extra inspired, he explained to sources, except for Revelation 2 and 3. He sounds a little peeved there. He said, I even returned a Bible to Family Christian one time after realizing there were no red letters in it. I thought it was just defective. But we're taught, I remember when I got my first red letter Bible, I was an adult now. And I had the most important part of my Bible highlighted for me in red. What you're doing with this tract, though, is you're startling them into seeing things they believe just aren't so, and you're showing it to them in the red letters, in the only important part of the Bible. Heavy air quotes on that. There's more than one gospel. And there's something that happened in this book after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that they are largely ignorant of. Isn't that what Ephesians 3:9 is? To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery? From the beginning of the world hath been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to take them from you 5 years ago. 10 years ago to where you are now. Step one, show them they don't know as much as they think they know. Two things will happen there. They'll either get mad at you and stop talking to you. Three things. They'll either get mad at you and stop talking to you and actually stop talking to you. Number two, they'll get mad at you and stop talking to you till 6-8 months down the road and then start asking you questions. The third thing, which is extremely rare that happens, is, whoa, I never knew that. Tell me more. That happens sometimes, not often. Sometimes it takes talking to a person in Nigeria for that to happen. But not your Aunt Sally, right?
Before they see you speaking.
Before, yeah. Yep. Back to the cult junk, right? You just read them Bible verses. But you're not your cult junk. So the track moves on. I better hurry up here. In this dispensation, these verses, the verses we just read, could be written about unbelievers who have not trusted the cross. Well, that's what she amened at the very beginning. You don't believe the cross, you don't understand it, you don't trust it, you don't reject it. That's what you called an unbeliever, friend, family member. But these guys were believers in Christ, were they not? They didn't know. Dispensation. Who even knows what that word means? Dispensation. I don't know what a dispensation is, but I just amen that at the top of the tract. What did they amen? They amen the redeeming gospel that saves humanity today is found in the cross of Christ. Paul calls it the preaching of the cross. You amen that. Those who do not understand the saving truth of the blood of Christ today remain without hope and bondage to their sin. You amen that. They will face a judgment before God without a defense or sufficient payment. You amen that. They will have to pay an eternal penalty. You amen that. So now you've done startled them. They may be upset. They may be a little confused. Now is your opportunity to fill up that which is lacking in their understanding. Isn't that what Paul prayed for? He wants to fill up that which is lacking? So the track moves on. How could they describe the 12 disciples of which the Lord chose? Remember, Christ picked these guys. How could they describe the 12 disciples of which the Lord chose to be the leaders of His ministry, especially since they'd already been preaching a gospel for years? How is it possible? Back to Aesop's fables, Benjamin Franklin. In the Koran, you thought God helps those that help themselves is in the Bible. It's not. Same thing. You thought there is only one gospel in the Bible. And that's not so. By the way, gospel means good news. Does it not? Good news. Didn't Noah have good news? Noah had good news. You get to live if you build the ark. Didn't Adam and Eve have good news? Your seed will crush the serpent's head one day. That's a gospel. The tract quotes a verse, Matthew 10:5. Matthew 10:5, 6, 7, and 8. It's the when Christ sends his men out. These 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. What are we doing in Ohio this morning, then? If that's our pattern for biblical Christianity. And into any of the city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely have received, freely give. Didn't see any of that happen in church this morning, did you?
We can't even heal the monks.
So these guys are commissioned, they're preaching this gospel, they're executing it, they're healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out devils. And that's Matthew 10. Flip forward in your Bible to Matthew 16. That's the first time they ever hear anything about the death, burial, and resurrection. They are preaching a gospel for six chapters. Don't know anything about the cross. Question from your friend. How are they Christians then? How are they Christians? How about they are believing Israel? He just said, don't go but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What does John 1 tell us? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to them that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. These guys, Israel, born again. That's what's being preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nothing about trusting this cross for anybody's salvation. Shocking. It's shocking to me. First time I heard somebody talk about stuff like this, I heard it on a recording of a radio program. And I said, that's baloney. That's bogus. When I get home, I'm going to look up that verse. That verse does not say that. This man is a liar. So I got home and showed this guy. It said exactly what the man said. Who had the problem? Him? No, it was me that had the problem. But your friend, they painted themselves in the corner. They said, that makes you a true Christian. And you've just showed them a pile of Bible that according to your friend's standards, these guys aren't Christians. Now, if they haven't walked out the door, calling you a cult junk person, they may be ready to listen. Did you have your hand up? Oh, okay. So then they ask you, why? Why? Why did they not know? I've believed my whole life there's one gospel in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is my pattern. Peter's my guy. By the way, I love Peter. Great guy. You just love a guy that's just all in. Whether he's doing a wrong thing or a right thing, he's all in. But you've shown them this, and why? Here's your answer. There's more than one gospel. There's more than one gospel in the Bible. The tract says, it is because the gospel they were proclaiming was different. Now let me write a big pile of cult junk on the board. Why could they be preaching a gospel with no knowledge of that? How can they do that? It's because they were preaching a different gospel. A different good news to a different audience. What did we sing about this morning? The Bible is true to whom it says it to. Correct? They were preaching truth to Israel. God's truth to you and me is this. It's not what they were preaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Can I get an amen on that? Meanwhile, they were doing none of it. They were not preaching the cross. Different gospel. The other verse that's cited in the tract is Paul talking about in 1 Corinthians 9:17, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. They had a dispensation of a gospel. They had God's good news to Israel, who would receive their Messiah.
believe on his name. Isn't that what we saw over and over again when we studied the book of John? You believe on his name. Believe on his name. Believe that he's the God. It's a different gospel. I presented this information to somebody one time, and you could see the circuit board frying and the smoke coming out of the ears. He's like, are you telling me that my favorite guy, Peter, was unsaved? Was an unbeliever? Is that what you're telling me? No. Peter was a believer. He was a believer in a different gospel. He didn't know about that. You can read that in Matthew 16. Peter has his best day and his worst day in the same conversation. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Guess what? I'm going to die. Be it far from thee. What comes next? Get thee behind me, Satan. Same conversation. I believe this gospel. I don't want anything to do with that. So my friend is confused. My friend thinks I'm calling him Peter an unbeliever. And it says in the tract as we move on, understanding that the preaching of the cross was revealed first to Paul eliminates your confusion. Wow. Had anybody ever considered that before in church? I never had. The preaching of the cross was first given to Paul? It says, the disciples were preaching the gospel of the kingdom and put their faith in Jesus as the Son of God and their rightful King. Yes, that's true. This faith was what was blessed in Peter in Matthew 16. That's what Peter said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was this faith that made the blind to see and the lame to walk. No illness or disease would enter into the kingdom. So yes, the disciples were believers. They were believers in a different gospel. Meanwhile, the track moves on. It was not until later that the Lord from heaven revealed the mystery of the cross to Paul and offered free justification to all men on the merits of the blood of the cross. It's the gospel you said you believed, right? Who was the first person to preach it? Matthew 1:1. No. Paul was the first to preach that gospel. Meanwhile, it was not until later. You mean I have to read the black letters? What? Paul is so boring. I don't have to read Paul, do I? If you want the gospel, you do. If you want that gospel being preached, you have to venture out into the black letters. The less important part of the Bible. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he's the first person to preach it. So you've taken your friend through this tract, you've shocked him, you've startled him, 2x4, doctrinally speaking, spiritually speaking, across the face. They're confused, they're upset, maybe looking to you for answers, or maybe they just do the standard Christian cop-out. I don't understand that. You do that study and that doctrine thing, I'm just going to sing and worship. That'll be my thing. Anybody ever get that before? Don't be discouraged. By the way, what's somebody's essentially saying to you when they say, that doctrine stuff, that study stuff, that's for you. I just want to worship. They're essentially saying, yay, ignorance! I want to stay ignorant. What does it say in the red letters, though, about worship? Didn't Christ say those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth? You've just shown them truth, and they say, no, I don't want truth, I want to worship. in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. By the way, God is done winking at ignorance. Didn't he say that in Acts 17? He's done. At the times of ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Have a change of mind. That's what repent means. So that's the tract for this week. And again, we're to make all men see. That's our job. We can't make all men believe. We can't make all men like it. But we can show it to people. And try to help them. You're trying to make all men see what is the revelation of the mystery. Put the thought in their head. Show them something they've never seen in their Bible before. You may see nothing. Results may be nothing. But maybe years down the road, you'll find out, you put that thought in my head. I went back to my Bible a couple years later, and I looked at that. And for the first time, I understood the gospel. Look at that. You saw nothing in your interaction. You saw nothing when you were talking to them other than maybe anger and calling you cult junk. But maybe their soul was saved down the road because you did your job. That's the beauty of these tracts. And you know, it's not that there's some magic in a tract. The tract just has information and verses. The power is in the preaching of the cross. And that's what you're trying to teach people. You're trying to teach people, no matter what Billy Graham says, it's not all the same cover to cover. Hebrews 1:1 is true. God, in sundry times and diverse manners, spake. You show them that, you've shown them the key to understanding their Bible. Give them the key. So that's my time for this week. Anybody have any thoughts, questions? Yes.